We'll be looking this morning in just a few minutes at Psalm 145, if you want to turn there. As you're turning there, I want to share some lyrics from a contemporary pop song today by a group called Nickelback. Now, here's the disclaimer on Nickelback. They've got some great songs, and they've got some absolutely capital T trash songs. And so, parents, you need to know what your kids are listening to. They can listen to this song, but do not let them listen to some things by this group. And that's true of most any music. But this particular song is good wisdom. And it's amazing God gave it to these guys, but He did. The song says, "My best friend gave me the best advice. He said, each day's a gift and not a given right. Leave no stone unturned, leave your fears behind, and try to take the path less traveled by. That first step you take is the longest stride." And here's the title of the song. If today was your last day, and tomorrow was too late, could you say goodbye to yesterday? Would you live each moment like your last? Leave old pictures in the past. Donate every dime you had if today was your last day. What if today was your last day? Against the grain should be a way of life. What's worth the price is always worth the fight. Every second counts because there's no second try. So live like you're never living twice. Don't take the free ride in your own life. And would you call those friends you never see? Reminisce old memories. Would you forgive your enemies? If today was your last day, would you make your mark by mending a broken heart? You know it's never too late to shoot for the stars, regardless of who you are. So, do whatever it takes, cause you can't rewind a moment in this life. Let nothing stand in your way, cause the hands of time are never on your side. If today was your last day, and tomorrow was too late, could you say goodbye to yesterday? Would you live each moment like your last? Leave old pictures in the past. Donate every time you had. You know, sometimes circumstances in life make us think more like that, but do we typically live that way, as if today is your last day? Rob and I were talking last night, and I suppose in recent days, we've lived more this way. We've had a great year. We were just celebrating, being thankful for this last year and thinking about that. I wonder, in your day-to-day conversations with people, do you hear more gratitude or more grumbling? More grumbling. Do you like to hear gratitude or grumbling? What would you prefer to hear? Gratitude. Well, if that's true, then do you grumble or give thanks out loud more?
Grumble.
And so though you've heard 1,000 Thanksgiving sermons, you, like me, need one. Amen?
Yes.
You know, if we would live like today was our last day, I'll guarantee you we'd be more grateful. We'd be more grateful. Stuff wouldn't bother us as much. It'd put perspective on things. If we live like today was our last day. And you know what? For Christ followers, of all people, that ought to be even more true. Hey, if Nickelback can put that wisdom out there for the pop culture today, then folks, you and I in our lives ought to be living that by multiples. This morning, here's what I want you to take home. Thanksgiving is everyday living for Christ followers, or at least it ought to be, amen? Mm-hmm. Now, are y'all awake? If you're not, we'll turn the heat down, because we're going to fly this morning, and you got to keep up. We're going to look at so much of the Bible, you're going to be dizzy when we get done. But that's okay. You've got a handout. It's got it listed there. You can go back and really digest it later. But I want you to hang on, because there's a lot of awesome things I want you to see from God's Word this morning. First of all, Psalm 145 is where we're going to start. Thinking about just a simple statement, Thanksgiving is everyday living for Christ followers. We're going to see in this psalm and from other scriptures why that's true. Why, for us as followers of Christ, Thanksgiving should be every day. And let me just go ahead and tell you why in a nutshell. because of the relationship you have with God. Every day ought to be Thanksgiving. We ought to live every day like it's our last, and we ought to be grateful more than we grumble. And people ought to see that difference. And at the bottom of our lives that are often filled with all kind of trouble and circumstances we don't like and disease and illness and pain and bad relationships and whatever, you know what, at the bottom of it all as Christ followers, we have a relationship with God. And listen to me, make it clear from the beginning, that's enough to be grateful no matter what we're facing. No matter what we're facing. In verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 145, we learn about God's great nature. Listen to how it describes God here. I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day, and I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. Look at this one phrase. It's kind of key. His greatness is beyond discovery. Do you think you understand how great God is? Do you think you have a clue about how great God is? You know what? Some of us may know more about God's greatness than others. Maybe I know more today than I did last week, but the reality is we'll be learning His greatness for eternity.
Amen.
It's beyond finding out. That is the greatness of who God is. And that's something to be thankful for, because guess what? He's your God. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on my tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. His greatness, that verse says in verse 3, is unsearchable. It's literally beyond our understanding. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. It's limitless. The nature of God is this. He is beyond us to an infinite degree. We could keep learning about how awesome God is from now throughout eternity, and by the way, we will, and we'll never get to the bottom. We'll never get the sum total of how awesome He is, how great He is. Just a few different aspects of His greatness this morning. And you see these on your handout. First of all, God is all-knowing. On your handout, it says omniscient. That's because it was an old handout and I didn't have time to retype it this morning. That means all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Psalm 139, verse 16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And I don't want you to miss this. God knew you before you were. Before time started, God knew you by name. And He had every day of your life written down in His book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had even passed. That's some knowledge, isn't it? There are those today who say that God doesn't know everything. There are literally professing Christians who say that God doesn't know everything, that God can't know something till it happens. I don't know what they do with verses like this. But Greg Boyd is one guy. Don't use them. Just skip them, I guess. Leave them out. Greg Boyd, a pastor up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, is one guy that believes that way. And he wrote a book, and in that book talked about the fact that he doesn't believe that God can know the future, that God can only know what happens when it happens. I'm glad that's not the God of the Bible, amen?
Amen.
That's not my God, that's not your God today. I'm glad that before time began, God already knew all that He would create and do. He already knew the end from the beginning. That concept just blows my mind. I can't know the end before I know the beginning. Can you? I know what I want the end to be a lot of times before the beginning, but you know what? I don't know what it's going to be. God knew it. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, the Bible says, "Only I can tell you," this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, "only I can tell you what is going to happen even before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." Now that verse makes a couple things clear about God and His great nature. First of all, only He knows what's going to happen before it happens. Right? Mm-hmm. Only God. Mm-hmm. But don't misunderstand that. Here's what some folks do with that. Why, I don't know. But they take that verse and say, what that means is that God has the ability to look ahead in time and see what you and I will do. But the next part of the verse tells you that ain't so. Because it says, everything I plan will come to pass. What does God mean when He says this? For I do whatever I wish. How is it that God knows what's going to happen before it happens? Let me tell you something, folks. He's in charge of it all. He's sovereign. And everything that happens in this world is planned, or at least allowed in the plan of God to happen. God is a big God. You know, our problem is we like to put God in a box so that we can understand and manipulate and control Him. Well, as Wayne Watson said a long time ago in a song, God ain't going to stay in that little box you put Him in. He's just not going to do it. Never has done it. He never got in the box for you anyway when you built it and asked Him to come inside. And He tells us so in Psalm 50, verse 21. You thought I was altogether like you. You know what? When we start thinking about who God is and how He ought to be on our own, that's when we get in trouble. My daddy used to say, when I would say, "Daddy, I thought," he'd say, "Well, son, your first problem is you started thinking. And you just didn't do what I told you to do." And so God says, "You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you. I'll set them in order before your eyes, context of judgment." But the point is this. You thought I was going to act like you act. You thought I'd do things like you do things. And God says, listen, I'm different than you. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, Paul praises God for His unbelievable greatness. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who is first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now I'm just going to tell you, I don't really understand how all that works. I don't really understand all the details and rationales and explanations of how God planned it all and is in charge of it all when you look around in the world and see some of what it is. Amen? Some of the stuff that's tough, that's hard, that's just flat out wrong, even according to God. How is it He's planned that? I don't know, but of Him and through Him and to Him, ultimately, to Him are all things. Somehow, it's going to bring glory to Him forever and ever. That's our God. He's all-knowing, but He's also present everywhere. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, the Bible says, "I can never escape from Your Spirit." The psalmist is talking to God here. "I can never get away from Your presence. If I go up to heaven, You are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, You are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there Your hand will guide me and Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from You. To You, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to You." Now don't misunderstand, the psalmist isn't trying to get away from God. He's just saying, I can't, even if I wanted to, because God, You're everywhere. You're present everywhere. You are always there, wherever that is. What an awesome God. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm three places at one time because I'm so on the go, running here and there. Four kids and a wife, that keeps you busy, and you don't know where you're coming and going sometimes. But God is everywhere, all the time. Does that boggle your mind a little bit? Good. Then we're understanding it right. You see, if our mind doesn't get a little rattled thinking about God, then we're not thinking about God correctly, biblically, according to who He is. The Bible says He's also all-powerful. Psalm 33. You don't have this. Let me read a couple to you before we get to the one that's on the screen here. Psalm 33, verse 6, and also verses 8 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. God just spoke, and everything that we see out here happened. You know what? We spent two long Saturdays, plus several hours spent by some of you guys just getting these two buildings painted. Took a long time, a lot of man hours, a lot of muscles working to make paint go on these buildings. And that's just painting the things, right? Now, talk about building the buildings. I'm not just talking about painting them. God spoke and the whole planet happened. That's power. By the way, we were worn smooth out when we got done, too, weren't we? And by the way, thanks for everybody that contributed in any way to the paint effort. It looks great out there. And hopefully this building will continue to stand, and that one will continue to stand for a lot longer because of it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 66, verse 3 and verse 7. How awesome are Your works! Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Who is in charge in this world? Listen, I'm not telling you, I probably won't tell you one thing you didn't know this morning. Maybe, but I doubt it. But what you need to hear is we need reminders of this, don't we? Our God is all powerful. Now, Psalm 147, verses 15 to 18. He sends His orders to the world. How swiftly His word flies. He sends the snow like white wool. He scatters the frost upon the ground like ashes. He hurls the hail like stones. Who can stand against His freezing cold? Then at His command, it all melts. He sends His wind and the ice thaws. Bruce and Susan experience this more than some of us. They get to go out to, is it Wyoming? Is that right? And there, this kind of stuff happens big time, big picture. I mean, it really happens quickly and in big kind of ways. Everything gets blanketed by feet of snow. But you know what blows my mind, even here in Georgia? You'll have a day where it's 70 degrees and somehow out of the clear blue sky, a wind will start blowing. And the next thing you know, there's frost on the ground that night. The next day, it doesn't get out of the forest. How does God pull that off? And we can't do that, can we? That's power. And that's your God. Does it feel good to know that you got this kind of a God? That this is the nature of your Father. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. And He's all-powerful. I'm thankful for that. But secondly, this morning out of Psalm 145, back to verse 10 of that psalm, another thing we've got to be thankful for is not just God's great nature, but God's great kingdom. Listen to how it's described. All of your works will thank You, Lord, and your faithful followers, that's the kingdom of God, that's us, that's the church, will bless You. They will talk together about the glory of Your kingdom. They will celebrate examples of Your power. They will tell about Your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of Your reign. For Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule from generation after generation. That's what we do on Sundays a lot of it, you know what? We remind each other about the greatness of God's kingdom. We remind each other. We get to celebrate examples of His power, mainly in Christ, but other ways that He works in our lives. in Sunday school and on other occasions when we go to the Lord in prayer and we ask Him to do mighty things, and then we celebrate what He does in answer to prayer. Mike gave a testimony this morning of how our prayers, God acted in response to our prayers, and God did big things on the track. On their trip. This is the kingdom that we're part of. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Bible says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." You know, it's a majestic kingdom according to verse 12. "They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign." The kingdom of God, this is the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The most royal and regal place you can imagine. The biggest palace you could fathom. Buckingham Palace and even great Eastern palaces don't even come close. It's an eternal kingdom, according to verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Who rules? Who's in charge today? Be it in America, be it in Europe, where? God, you rule from generation after generation. It's a good place for me to say it. I've been holding out, but here we go. Quit being afraid as the people of God in America. Of who the president is, of what all is going on in the world. God is in charge. He rules, okay? And the Bible says God puts in authority those that are there. Now, you don't have to like that. That's just what the Bible says. So I do suggest you kind of get on board with it. And deal with that fact, because God said this is the deal. I put Him in authority. Now, there's a reason. You see, here's the deal. God doesn't do things the way we think He ought to sometimes. You ever notice that? Even in government and politics. But here's what you can bank on. God has a plan. And it may be an ugly path. You know what? God has put His people through fires before to change them and through them being changed the world. And if y'all didn't realize it, as a church in America, and I'm talking about me first and then you because you're here. We need to be changed as Christians in America. You know what part of, you know what, I'm just going to get it all off my chest for you. You know what the major problem in America is? Me and you. Not the world out there. They don't see Christ as not being Christ. And so you know what? We may have to go through the fire to get the church right, so that the world can see Jesus. And it may take a fire for us to get over our political right and start living out the gospel. It has nothing to do with the message. And yet it really does, because we're talking about God's great kingdom. And folks, we tell you, it ain't America. It's the church of the living God, whether it's in America, in the jungles of Africa, behind the communist curtain in China today. And listen to me, God's kingdom is on the move. And it's alive and well. No one can overthrow our king. His kingdom is forever. And He's absolutely sovereign. He is in complete control. I've said it and I'll say it again. And I'm going to show you now from Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. "The Lord shatters the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes." I know what you're thinking. Sometimes it just don't look like it, though, does it? That's okay. Because we serve a God who teaches us in His Word to not base things on what we see, but what He says. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so what's our problem? Not remembering that. Not believing what He says. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we come to church. "But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken." Listen to me. Don't act like some man has overthrown the plan of God. Are you kidding me? Or that some Congress has thwarted the intentions of your father. Or let me just say it this way. If you miss out the deal, then don't ever come back to church. Because let me tell you something. That is some sorry, good-for-nothing God you got. And you don't mean it. But it ain't the God of the Bible. Daniel chapter 4. Favorite passage of mine. You know what's so awesome about this passage? Look at the first few words. After this time had passed, that was a 7-year time frame if I remember correctly, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven. What's so amazing about what we're fixing to read about the sovereignty of God is it comes out of the mouth of a formerly pagan king. And I mean pagan. Let me tell you something. Nickelback, them boys can't keep up with the paganness of Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was as trashy and low down and sinful and sorry as they ever were. But listen to what he says. Listen. God got a hold of this man. He looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the One who lives forever. Let me just underline something. If you're not worshiping the Most High and honoring the One who lives forever, you won't be sane. And when somebody is not of the right mind and acting like a fool and living like a fool, let me tell you something. It's because they're not worshiping God. I'm dead serious. It affects your mental health. Let me just go ahead and underscore something else here. If we would worship God, if men, women, boys, and girls would worship God more faithfully, if we would get our minds in line with the One who created us through the Word of God, there'd be a whole lot less trouble in the world mentally. We'd have a whole lot less emotional problems. Antidepressants and anxieties, though there is a place for them, would not be nearly so prevalent today. His rule is everlasting and His kingdom is eternal. This is a pagan king. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to Him. Came from a guy who thought he was everything. He thought he was God. I'm serious. He has the power to do as He pleases among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth. No one can stop Him or challenge Him, saying, "What do you mean by doing these things?" Listen, you can't change Him. The armies of the world can't change Him. The most powerful political figure can't overthrow His plan. He is God. And He took King Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was God, and reduced him to an animal. This was said after about 7 years of him literally living out in the fields, living like a true animal. The Bible says it's like he even grew a coat of fur. I mean, God reduced this arrogant, godless man to nothing, but in the end, He gave him wisdom to say, well, sometimes you and I, as His own people, have a hard time saying, that He is God. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Paul says, furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as He decided long ago. In this context, Paul is celebrating the fact that our salvation happens right on time with the plan of God and because of the plan of God. Why am I a Christ follower today? Because Christ sought me. He came after me. Before the world began, God chose me and He sought me out in my life. Yes, did I believe the gospel? I sure did. With the faith that He gave me to believe the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
I'd have never gone to the bargaining table and tried to sit down and get a deal with God. I'd gone the other way. He came to me and took hold of my life and stopped me from my sin. And He said, listen, I've got a plan for your life. Here's what my Son's done for you. And He opened my eyes to see the gospel. He did the same thing for you, just as He had planned a long time ago. What an awesome God. Our God is the great King. God's great nature, God's great kingdom. These are things to be thankful for. He rules this world in absolute sovereignty. History is unfolding is the unfolding of His story. For His greatest glory and our greatest and ultimate good. Do you believe that today? Is that your God? Is that your Father? Then man, this ought to be some kind of thanksgiving. Amen. Thirdly this morning, look at God's great providence back in Psalm 145 verses 14 through 16. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts up those bent beneath their load. You ever been bent beneath your load? You ever been weighed down by life? Lord, help those people. People just like me, people just like you. All eyes look to you for help. You give them their food that they need. And I do believe, by the way, verse 15 is literal. All eyes look to Him. They may not realize that. They may not know they need God. They may not acknowledge God. But here's the deal. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every little thing. Even the fool that rejects God, even the arrogant Nebuchadnezzar before he repented, God was the one that gave him breath to be a fool. Amen? When I was running hard the other way from God, when you were living a life of sin, guess who gave you the breath to do it? God. Why? So He could keep you alive long enough to get you to where you turn to Him. Trust Christ. God's great providence. He's not just great in His nature. And He doesn't just rule over a great kingdom. He takes care of us and provides for us in great ways. You know, in His sovereignty, the Bible tells us that God is the sustainer. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus, speaking specifically of Jesus, He's not just your Savior, He's your sustainer. Look at this. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Why does the sun come up and go down? Why do the seasons change? Why does life happen? Why do you keep breathing? You know, you may want to say, well, Chad, it's 2009, almost 2010. We know why it all works. We understand science. You know, our kids go to school. We've all been to school and learned how all this works, how weather works, and how time works in terms of the rotation of the earth around the sun and all this. We understand how all that works. That's not what I said. Why does it happen? You ever heard of science that addressed that question? Science doesn't answer the question, why? It describes how. And it's a great thing. That's a great way to learn how to worship God better for the how of how He's designed it all. But you know why it all keeps turning? Because Jesus says it keeps turning. Until one day Jesus is going to say, it's done. Here's the deal. I'll live just as long as Jesus says I'll live, and then I'll die. This world will turn just as long as Jesus says it's going to turn, and then it'll stop. Say, Chad, do you really believe it's that simple? I sure do. Let me tell you, I believe it's that awesome. I believe it's that powerful. I believe that Christ is that kind of King of kings and Lord of lords. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Himself speaking says of His Father, for He makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Like we were talking about a while ago, God's the one in charge and He makes it all happen for us as people and even for those who reject Him. God is the great provider and we ought to be thankful for His great providence. When's the last time you stopped to thank Him for His daily provision in your life? Even the simple things, even just your next breath. We take so much of who He is for granted, don't we? And we've allowed the world, listen to me, we've allowed the world, and it's not just their fault, it's our own fault, our own hearts and our own arrogance, to rob us of so much joy. There's joy in gratitude, isn't there? There's joy in thanking God that He gives me my next breath instead of somehow pretending that I'm self-sustaining and that I got a good battery and I just keep running until it runs out. I mean, it's ridiculous. There's so much more joy in the fact that there's a God who created us and loves us and keeps us going. Finally, though, God's great grace. I'm trying. I know I'm late, but just hang in there. We're getting close. It's the best part, by the way. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all His creation. In verse 17 of the same chapter, the Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him sincerely. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and everyone on earth will bless his holy name forever and ever. Isn't it amazing that the God who is so great, all-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere, that the God who is absolutely 100% in charge of all things, that the God who sustains each and every person is, in pinnacle fashion, the God of all grace. He's full of compassion, the text says. The word there for compassion means tender love. And in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says that the Father pities, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he understands how weak we are. He knows we are only dust. How strong is dust? I mean, how frail is dust? You know how frail dust is? Dust is so frail. If there was a layer right here, all it would take is no touch of my hand, just a, and it'd be gone. That's who we are. And he remembers that. He's full of unfailing love. In Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible says, God showed his great love, his unfailing love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God knew that we were dust that would never of its own be able to save itself, that would never of its own free will come to him and ask for help. And so he, in his great unfailing love, sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Full of compassion, he's also great in mercy. Psalm 145 tells us. Great in mercy. The word for mercy there literally is the word that was used in the nation of Israel for covenant love. In other words, the commitment to do good to his people. It's different from compassion. Compassion is the tender love side of God's love to us. It's the sympathy. It's the heart of God for us who are just dust. The word for mercy indicates the committed covenant side of His love. A promise that can't be broken, that God's made to you and me through Jesus to always love us and have our best at heart and ultimately to take us and bring us into His glory one day in heaven. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, He has not punished us for all our sins. Thank God. Amen. Nor does He deal with us as we deserve for His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. It's a long way to stars it. He has removed our rebellious acts as far away as the east is from the west. Can you ever get to the west by going east? Now, some of y'all will be thinking about that this time next week. But let me tell you the answer. The answer is no, you're still going east. Or if you go west, you can never get to the east because you're still going west. And what God's saying is here, infinitely, He's removed your sin from you. You know where y'all left it? Right butt up against you. That's where y'all left it. And poured out all the hell on you for it. Amen. Me too. But in His great love, in His great mercy, through Christ, He separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Simply put, in the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's great grace. He's also near, verse 18 of Psalm 145 tells us, He's near to those who sincerely call upon Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, for what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on Him. And what we know from the Scriptures is that any other nation besides the Church of Jesus Christ has only a little g God that is no God. Amen? And their God is only as near as the idol that they can hold in their hand or make up and put in a box, but He's no God. Our God is near to us whenever we call on Him. What great grace that is, amen? And what's awesome is God wants to be close, and He wants to be talked to by you. He wants to be called upon by you and by me. He's close, He's near, but also He fulfills our desires. Verse 19 of Psalm 145 says, He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. In Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord's delight is in those who honor Him, those who put their hope in His unfailing love. And finally, His love preserves us. It protects us, according to verse 20. The Lord protects all those who love Him. And the contrast is with the wicked. He destroys them, that verse in Psalm 145 says. Reminds me of Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am sure that God who began the good work within you, the work of salvation, the work of giving us a relationship with Him through Jesus, will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. I didn't go after God and, you know what, I'm not the one that keeps my salvation secure and intact. It is Christ who protects and keeps and preserves me. It is God who started the whole deal with me that's going to continue His work until it's finally finished on that day when it's made complete in heaven and we're with Him forever and ever. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, talking about His people, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I like to call this the double grip of grace, and I get that, borrow that from Massacotto. God has us, or Jesus has us in His hand. And then Jesus says, the Father has us in His hand. They've got big and stout hands, guys. And we're in the hands of God the Father and God the Son, and nobody can pry us out. Listen to me. You can't pry yourself out by your stubbornness and your rebellion on some days. I can't get myself out of the grip of God's grace by my stupidity, which is frequent and large. God still got me. What an awesome God. What great grace. And then John 6, verse 37, this promise, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. Isn't that awesome? I will by no means. No matter what, I won't cast them out. If we come to Christ and it's the real deal, we really trust Him. No matter how many times we blow it, and we will, He's not going to get ticked off one day and say, enough's enough, and get out. He's not going to do it. He died for every time. He redeemed us from every failure, from every shortfall, from every stumble. Every stumble. You say, preacher, you don't know. I've been following Christ for 10, 15, 20 years, but you don't know what happened. Last month, yesterday, last year, you don't know. Jesus knew when He hung on the cross. He died for that. That is great grace. Well, there's only one fitting response to all this. Grateful praise to
our great God.
The very last verse of the song says, I will praise the Lord, and everyone on earth will bless His holy name forever and ever. How do you respond to such a God? You praise Him. This Thanksgiving, you thank Him. You live today like it was your last day, and you quit grumbling and you start being grateful. You work on changing your circle of influence by gratitude to God. If you just started talking about the stuff God had done for you, I don't mean start preaching and even getting all spiritual and freaking people out, but if you just started being grateful and acting like it, maybe with even out a word. You know what? Sometimes silence, that is not grumbling, can show gratitude, ain't you? With how you do your work, how you relate to your kids, how you relate to your spouse. Kids, how you relate to your parents, bless God. And it would also bless your mom and dad. If we just started living as grateful people, what would that look like? I'm so thankful that we're sons and daughters of the God of the Bible. We can spend every day in grateful praise to our great God, no matter what difficulties of life we're facing. Because remember, we could still be without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2 says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near to a God who is greater than you can ever imagine. You've been made part of a kingdom that's bigger and stronger and that cannot be thwarted. That's the citizen that you are today. You've been brought to a God whose providence, while sometimes not what we want, while sometimes not all we think we deserve, is sufficient and is faithful. You've been brought to a God who's so full of love and mercy and grace that He'll never throw you away. He'll never decide that your relationship with Him is not worth it anymore. But He'll always love you. He'll always forgive you. He'll always restore you. And for all of eternity, He'll love you. And He'll work for your good and His glory. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, that's the salvation we celebrate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.